Well, thank you for the honor of having me conduct this service today. I'll be brief, and I'm hopeful that I will be comforting to you. I didn't have the privilege of meeting Vonda, but throughout time I have met her family, some of her friends and loved ones, and I appreciate them greatly, and I'm thankful to be here for you. I can't imagine the grief that you must be bearing. I've never lost a child. I've never lost a sibling. I've never had to mourn through those things. I have lost a parent. And for you children, I was only 18. So my heart goes out for you, because there's been more years of growing in love, more years of growing in trust, more years of appreciating them. And that makes it harder. My heart breaks for you. But I pray I'll be able to show you some comfort today, in the only lasting place that comfort can be found. At our church, we often look at trials, how to handle trials, how to find comfort in trials. But why would I preach so much on that? Humans have a lot of trouble, don't we? Job wrote, "Man is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down." We know that. We each experience many troubles in our lives. These are things that we know to be true. King Solomon wrote, "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." We remember happy times, but we also remember times of weeping, like we have today. But Solomon, King Solomon, wrote some other things too. He's known to be the wisest man that was ever born of Adam. He wrote 3 books in the Bible. It was Song of Solomon. Most people don't know that. He wrote Proverbs. Most people have heard of a book called Proverbs. But what I'm going to look at today, my text will be out of Ecclesiastes. Here's the wisest man that ever lived. He said, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Now you and I, and all the natural men and women walking on this earth, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would it be better to be in this house of mourning today than enjoying a wonderful feast and a time of happiness? He said, "For it is better to be in the house of mourning and to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Us who are physically alive need to lay this to our heart, that we have an end. The Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Every man and woman on this earth knows in them that we will not live forever. And the Lord puts in our hearts to know that he is real, and we will come to his throne of judgment in our final day. Now, we may suppress those things. We may ignore them. We may fight against it, push it down. But inside of each and every one of us, we know that's so. When we are in the house of feasting, we're in those houses of good times, there's not much care given to the things of God. We're content with the things we have. We're distracted by our material blessings, the good times. God's not in all of our thoughts. And our end is not in our thoughts. So many may give a little bit of thanks, but then they quickly turn back to that joy that we find here on earth. But for those that are in the house of mourning, it is better, because we are brought to consider spiritual things. We are forced to face the reality we have before us in our body. We're forced to acknowledge we have an end. There will be a service like this for each of us. Each and every one of us. No one here will live forever on this earth. No one's going to live to 900 years old. And we know that. But what comes after this life? Scriptures tell us it's the judgment. The Bible is so clear throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, that we will either be judged on our merit, our works, our righteousness, or we will be judged in the merit, in the work, and in the righteousness of a substitute. We will either be found in Christ, robed in his righteousness, his worth, and his perfection, and we will enter into eternal bliss and glory, being made in the likeness of him. or will be judged in comparison to Him, in comparison to His holiness, in comparison to His perfection and His merit. And we will enter into eternal condemnation, wrath and judgment. Why do we need a substitute? Scriptures show throughout that man's at war with God. All of mankind is evil continually. Our thoughts are enmity against God day and night. We're sinners, each and every one of us. We fell into sin when Adam fell in the garden. And then on our own, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. There's none good. No, not one. Those are all scriptures. I just paraphrase them. As a teenager, my pastor told me that. And I said, that can't be right. I'm not that bad. I'm not one of those sinners. And he said, you stand up in front of this church and you tell everybody what went through your mind today. Tell them the thoughts that went through your mind just this morning. And suddenly I realized I didn't want to do that. Suddenly I realized that what God says is right. His word is correct. We're all sinners. We're lying to ourselves about our true condition before a holy God. Preacher, I thought you was going to comfort us today. I pray I can. I pray the Spirit will give you ears to hear the truth. You can't appreciate the good news if you don't know that there's bad news. It's better for me to be in this house of mourning, knowing the truth of my situation, than it is in the house of feasting, lying to myself, walking in ignorance. So what's the good news? If my soul was ruined by the fall in the garden, and throughout my whole life all of my thoughts have been wicked and evil, what hope is there? There's redemption in the blood of Christ. Christ died for sinners. That's our good news. That's the only comfort to those that face judgment. Men, women, children, we all die because we have a terminal illness called sin. But the effects are only seen in our eyes in this body. We only see it on the outside. But that disease in us is in our souls. And we perish for eternity if we don't have a cure. If we are without a physician. Christ said in Luke 5 that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we stand firm that we are ready to be able to satisfy God's judgment on our goodness, our righteousness, our spiritual health, we do not need a great physician. If we do so, we will come up short. We will be found lacking in that final day. I don't want to be found lacking. So that raises the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to see this physician? Some people asked the Apostle Peter this after he preached at the Feast of Pentecost. And they said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were in that house of mourning and it pricked them. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. That word means turn. Turn from what you think is right and believe what God says. Turn from your works and your merit to Christ's work and Christ's merit. We turn from ourselves and turn to the Lord. Paul and Silas were in a jail and an earthquake came. The Lord sent an earthquake and it tore down all the walls of that jail. They were free, but they kept sitting there. And the warden came up and asked him, the man that was responsible for taking care of him. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do I have to get better in my life? Do I have to get my life in order before I come begging for mercy to Christ? Do I have to do something to be healed from my sin by this great physician? The Romans were told by Paul, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He came for those sick people, not for the well. In Matthew 11, Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, those that labor in their works, those that are laboring trying to please God on their own and their righteousness. Come unto me and I will give you rest. You can rest from your labor. Come to Christ. If the Lord does a work in your heart and draws you to Him, you are His. Those that Christ died for, those that believe on Him, those that declare, if I have any merit, if I have any goodness, if I have any righteousness, it's His righteousness. It's His merit. He gave it to me. Those people are born again. Those people that profess Christ as all will not face the throne of judgment, because Christ faced that judgment, that holy justice for us on the cross of Calvary. That debt has already been paid. So when Solomon wrote, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." I plead with you, come today, right now in this house of mourning, come to Christ. Do not rest in your feasting and in your happiness. See that you have an end, and I pray that God will give you life in your eternal soul, and that Christ's salvation is laid on your heart. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time and your providence that you've given us to hear your word. This house of mourning will come to us all, Lord. Before that time, give us a great hope in your Son. We're sick and needy, Lord. Send the great physician to us and do a work in our heart. Give us his righteousness. Give us his hope. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.